The following audio is brought to you by Summerside Community Church in London, Ontario. For more information on Summerside, visit us online at www.summersidechurch.ca.
Well, I know we as a church are missing Devin and Heather. I really got to know Devin just in the last 18 months before we started attending here, and he became a good friend as we talked about preaching and church a lot. But they are excited about their new opportunity, and as John Mark said, only God knows who is going to replace him, but he will bring someone who will be a wonderful gift to this church in his time. When I heard Devin was going, I wrote an email to Mark and just said, Pastor Mark, if I can be of any help, just let me know. I thought maybe that would be to preach once a month to give him a break or something. Little did I know that he would say, well, Nelson, I'm on an extended leave for 6 weeks at the beginning of the fall. And so if you're really retired and not doing anything, how about preaching for 5 Sundays in September and October? And then when we were having lunch, he said, oh, by the way, are you free 2 weeks from now to preach on the 21st? Because he'd asked a couple of people. I think I'm the third choice. And I'm delighted to be able to share with you. I love to preach, and preached probably 3,000 sermons in my lifetime back when we used to have a Sunday morning and evening and Wednesday night and et cetera. But the joy of that, having preached so much, is that once in a while my throat gives out. And when it does, I have a magic elixir there. Just so you know, it's not coffee and it's not something illegal. It's Coca-Cola, Diet Coke, that is, just that clears the throat. We're going to look over the next 6 sermons. We'll be gone next week. Jan and I fly out to Victoria to see our youngest son and his family. But over these 6 weeks, I wanted to look at little verses that come toward the end of many of the letters in the New Testament. If you were to read through the New Testament and watch them, they sometimes are the very last statements. Sometimes they come a couple verses before the end. Sometimes they're hidden maybe a chapter before, but they are prayers or benevolent praying, blessing on the people of God as the person who's writing that letter to them was receiving it in the first century. And the church has picked up on that and said, you know what, these are prayers that we could use at the end of services. And so often they are quoted, are part of a church service. So today I want to look at the passage in Hebrews chapter 13, verse 20 to 21, called Living with Great Purpose. We won't look at the verse right now. We'll look at that in a minute. But I want to challenge you and encourage you, if you are a follower of Jesus, if you are a Christian, that we are called to live with a great purpose, which you may know, probably know, but we don't always enjoy. We can often find our eyes slipping down and living with the same attitudes, the same perspective, the same lifestyle of the community around us. And the community around us, as we know, is very consumer-centered and individual-centered. And so if you watch any talk show, if you listen to the experts who are on the various medias, they will so often be heard to say, well, you just have to look inside yourself. You need to get to know who you are. Or they will say something like, well, when you want to know what to do, just ask, what's your gut telling us? And I always want to sort of raise a hand and say, excuse me, my gut doesn't always tell me the right thing to do. Thinking of that, one of the reasons I know this is an excellent church is because last Sunday when we had the refreshments as part of the farewell to Devin, we had cheesecake, which just happens to be my favorite dessert. And I was enjoying that cheesecake, and I said to Jan, this is really good. And she said, oh, this is the same recipe I use when I make cheesecake. So I know it's got to be a quality church if some folks here made that cheesecake. I want to encourage you to do it often. But the relevance there was, my gut always says have a second piece. And I don't listen to my gut all the time. Doesn't say the right things to me. But in this self-centered kind of community that we tend to have, which shocks me actually that many people push back against it. In fact, in London, I've been amazed how many people volunteer in the various kinds of activities and missions and different things that go on in this city. In fact, I called a couple of them in our first year saying, would you like some help in such and such? And they said, well, we would take your name, but it might be several months before we need you. And I thought, man, this is a pretty neat city. And that happened to me a couple of times. If there are more volunteers than you need, isn't always the way. Isn't always the way in the church. In fact, it tends to be a problem even with those who are working. If you've visited a store or maybe even a government office in recent days, you may have run into what happens sometimes. The person who you expect to serve you is on the phone, and they are talking, and you are there waiting, and they are talking, you are there waiting. You begin to suspect she's talking with her boyfriend, and you think, excuse me, she is not really there to serve you. She's just making money as best she can. Or you go to someone else in another store, and two men are talking, employees, and you wait politely, and you wait politely, and you wait politely. They evidently don't think serving customers is number one priority. On the other hand, there are stores you go to. In fact, there's a local grocery store where Jan and I often shop. Now that I'm retired, I do most of the grocery shopping. I don't do the other kind of shopping, just not to put you men in a difficult spot here. I just do grocery shopping. But when I was in a grocery store just recently, Janet asked me to get a box of salt, table salt, because we had flat run out of table salt. And so I went up and down a couple aisles, but I'm not that good at the shopping. I couldn't find it. So I went to someone who was stocking shelves. And when I said, excuse me, could you help me? Yes, sir, what would you like? I'm looking for table salt. Come with me. Takes me down to aisle 5 or wherever it was, looks down where it's supposed to be. We can't see any table salt there. He gets down on his knees, looks underneath, pulls out the packages had been shoved way to the back. I mean, he was so ready and trained to serve, I thought, pretty impressive. And that's happened to me more than once at that grocery store. Or maybe you've gone into a clothing store or into a hardware store or wherever, and you're looking for something, and behind you there is a voice that says, may I help you? Excuse me, you want to help me? That kind of employee has become kind of rare in the last 10, 20 years, except in the stores where they're really trained. And that attitude, may I help you, is reflected over and over again in Scripture. Over and over we find that God wants us to have attitudes that are, how may I help you, Lord of creation? How may I help those people that you love? Am I daily living with that kind of attitude? I'm here to serve. How can I help you? Now, if you have a device with you that you have the Bible on, or if you have a Bible open, you would turn to Hebrews chapter 13. Verse 20 and 21. We'll put it on the screen if you don't have that, but I'd encourage you to have it. In fact, I'd underline it if I had my physical Bible. It's underlined in my Bible already. Two verses that we're going to focus on this morning. Read them out loud with me, will you? Just remain standing, but let's read them together. Now may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep, equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. Wonderful two verses, sometimes read at the end of services as a benediction. I want to look at all of it, but in fact, there's so much there we need to go through some of it very quickly. But let's break it down a little bit this way. In fact, let me give you a phrase, first of all, or a sentence that kind of puts it together. Here's the heart of it. And that is that more than just being, what God wants is for us to be doing his will. In fact, I've put it in a sentence this way. May God equip you to do his will and do in us what pleases him. May God equip you and do his will and do, sorry, and my print is wrong. And he will do his will and do it in us what pleases him. Three main points. Break it down a little bit. The great work God has done. This reminds us of all that we have a great God, for it speaks about the God of peace. And that phrase is so important. I'm going to look at another prayer like this in 2 weeks' time. So we won't talk about that. We could talk about a God who gives us peace with himself, who gives us peace inside, who gives us peace with others. And that's what we'll talk about next week. A great God. Not only is he a great God of peace, but he has given a great sacrifice. A great sacrifice. And so it says, may the God of peace, who through the blood of the eternal covenant. What does that mean? Well, again, that's a whole sermon. But what it's reminding us of, actually the author has talked about the covenant in chapter 8, 9, and 10 in the book of Hebrews. If we were reading through the book of Hebrews, we would have seen that word covenant more than a dozen times. He's talking about the picture in the Old Testament. You can go to the Old Testament book, Leviticus chapter 16, where Moses writes about this is what God's command is. It is that you are to sacrifice a bull and a goat one day a year, and those sacrifices will be, instead of you being punished, they will be offered to God as a sacrifice, saying, we confess our sins to you. We need you. We need your forgiveness. Here we are killing this animal and this animal. The high priest is doing that, bringing this blood of the animals before you, saying, please accept these sacrifices so that in your holy anger you don't punish us for our sins. And that was the basis of the old covenant. But now the New Testament comes and the new covenant. And so that is why sometimes we sing hymns about the blood of Jesus. Even growing up in the church, it always kind of sounded strange to me. And then I realized, oh, it's based on the Old Testament, the blood of bulls and goats. And if you were to read through the book of Hebrews, the author says, that didn't work. That was just kind of temporary. What we needed was a perfect sacrifice. Some perfect being who would sacrifice himself so that God would forgive us all of our sin. And that's what Jesus did on the cross. And so he says, that's what this covenant. Covenant is like a contract, except it's personal. A contract is impersonal. I made a contract with our car insurance company. I've never met the insurance people at all. But the covenant is one that we make with God, and God makes with us. He did it with the people of Israel. He does it with individuals in his church, this covenant relationship. He's made promises. He wants promises from us. He's made commitments. He wants commitment from us. This covenant was cemented, was sealed, was made possible through the blood, the death of Jesus. And then he goes on to tell us, not only do we have a great God, a great sacrifice, but we also have the great victory. For God brought back from the dead our Lord Jesus, that great shepherd of the sheep. Wonderful phrase there. For, of course, the death of Jesus wouldn't be enough. It was his resurrection that proved he was the God-man. He triumphed over sin. He triumphed over death. He is our great, great Savior who made the great victory over sin and death and hell. And so we rejoice in this great God, in this great, great sacrifice, in this great victory. And we could go on and on about that. But the main noun in this long sentence is God. And the main verb we haven't even come to yet. For those who remember their fourth grade grammar or whenever it was, the main verb is equip. And so we come to that verb, equip you with everything good to do his will. And then the next dependent verb, working in us what is pleasing to him. So let's think about that. The great work that God wants to do in each of us. May the God of peace equip you with everything good for doing his will, and may he work in us what is pleasing to him. That one word, equip, can be translated different ways. And if you have a Bible in front of you, it's not the old NIV, then it will say something else there. Because if you looked in the Gospel of Mark chapter 1, you would find that when the apostles, two of them, are being called to follow Jesus, they are mending their nets. And it's the same word that is used here and translated equipping. Or if you look further at the Galatians chapter 6, verse 1, it says, "Brothers, if someone is caught in a sin, you who are spiritual should restore him. You should equip him to follow Jesus. You should help him." It's that kind of well-rounded Greek word that can be used in several different ways. But here in our translation today, equipping you. And so the author of Hebrews is praying, "What I want the great God who's given the great sacrifice, who's won the great victory for us to do, is equip you with everything you need to do his will." To do his will. To do his will. The will of God could be described in many ways, but I would say this is what he wants that is pleasing to him. He wants you and me to develop his character and then to do what Jesus would do. Character, action. Maybe in between you could say character, attitude, and action. That's what God wants for us in doing his will and being pleasing to him. Character, so often we go to this passage in Galatians chapter 5 where it says the fruit of the Spirit is love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control. Whoops, one more I missed. Faithfulness. There are 9 of them there. And if you take those 9, beginning with love, and say, okay, this is what God wants to make me like, as you grow in patience or in joy around the house or at work or wherever you're living, as you grow in those characters, you are becoming the will of God. This is his will for you, to become like that, so people see in you the character of Jesus. Now, I don't know about you, but when I go down those 9 qualities, there are 4 or 5 that don't come naturally to me. Those are ones that God's been working on in me decade after decade. Nelson reminding me by the word of God, you're not like that. You need to become more like that. Working in us, equipping us to be and to become the person you should be, I should be. But not only is it that kind of equipping, God is doing his work in us so that we will be pleasing with him. I love the fact that not only do we need to work at this, but that God is working in us. And as that's happening, as we are through reading the Bible, learning what it is he wants us to be, learning what it is he wants us to do, gradually he is shaping our minds, shaping our desires, so that we want more and more what God wants. It's a mysterious kind of partnership that goes on there. This contrast where the Bible commands us to do things, but then says, but you need God to help you do things. But when you've been listening to the Word of God, trying to become like him, then amazingly, gradually, more and more, you want what God wants. You want to do what God would want you to do. You do more like what Jesus would do. Oh, as I was thinking about this and wondering how I could illustrate it, I remembered a number of years ago, I had, in passing at a conference, mentioned to one of our missions directors that I'd always thought about pastoring an international church, that Jan and I had talked about it a few years ago, and if he ever had a need, and he said, well, I have 3 needs right now. I'll be in your city in 3 weeks. Let's talk about it. I didn't expect that. I was just casually mentioning to you, but okay. And so we put that on our calendar. 3 weeks from now, we'll have lunch with him and his wife. Then he sent a fax, and he said, there are several churches that where they're is a need, but in Vietnam, they really, the local Vietnamese denomination, they really want a church started, an international church in that big city of Ho Chi Minh or Saigon. And I read it and thought, well, that's interesting. I've never thought of Vietnam. Mentioned it to my wife. She said, nothing. And then having read this one-page fax back in the days when we used faxes, I said, honey, I don't think you've even read this. Would you please look at this before we go for lunch? And she literally, this is my great wife, and I also told her I'd use this as an example. She did this. I handed her the one piece of paper. She said, okay, I looked at it. She didn't read it. She wasn't interested at all, because when she was growing up, if you've read the history books, you young people, there was a war back in the 60s and 70s in Vietnam. And American soldiers, as well as many, many Vietnamese, first the French were getting killed, now the Americans were getting killed fighting the Vietnamese. And so she knew friends who had been selected by the government through the draft and been sent to Vietnam, and she'd been praying they wouldn't die in Vietnam. So her whole memory and emotions were Vietnam killing. And so I'm saying, take a look at this. We might go to Vietnam. And she didn't look at it. We went to lunch with these folks, and we chatted for 2 hours. We knew them, and we had a good conversation with them. Well, actually, we didn't know them very well, but got to know them. And they were sharing with us how this denomination had been wanting for a while. And I said, well, you've got to get younger people than me. And they said, well, we have some young guys who are willing to go, but they're too inexperienced. And I said, yeah, but some friends of mine in ministry, I know they would fit better there. They have more experience in Asia. Yeah, but their family is tied up. They can't leave it, ta-da-da. And so they kept talking about us doing it. And little by little, during those 2 hours, unknown to me, Jan is thinking about the will of God and God's equipping and thinking, oh, we lived in Asia for a year, a long time ago. So we know what life in Asia is, a little bit about it. We've had Asians who have been key workers in churches where we've been, and they became good friends. And two of my prayer partners are from Asia. And you know what? Maybe. And gradually her mind opened up. We got in the car after 2 hours. She was ready to go to Vietnam. Now, why would she make this tragic change? Because gradually, over the years, she had been letting God equip her with character to respond to the will of God. That's what God wants to do in you. It's not going to be very dramatic for you most of the time. But it'll be, and you know what, I shouldn't respond to my wife like that. I realize what I'm reading in Scripture says, God wants me to be patient. Patient I'm not being. You know what, I shouldn't be like that around my children. I'm always complaining, and yet the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, and patience. I need to be. And if you let God, He grows in you. He wants to. And that's why there is this prayer. This is what God wants for you, to become the person that God wants you to be. And He will help you in that. I love the passage in Philippians chapter 2. Listen to how these two are brought together. You are to work at becoming who you should be. God is willing to work at helping you become who you should be. Philippians chapter 2, verse 12 and 13. I'd underline it in my Bible if I were you. Here's what it says. Therefore, my dear friends, as you have always obeyed, not only in my presence, but now much more in my absence, continue to work out your salvation with fear and trembling. Now, there are many people who attend churches who think they've got to work to gain their salvation. If I'm good enough, if I give enough, if I help people, then I maybe when I die, I will be accepted by God. That's not what the Bible teaches. The Bible teaches you can never be good enough. You need to confess, I'm never going to be good enough. I have failed so many times. I've disobeyed what I know is true. And I ask your forgiveness, and I believe in the blood of the eternal covenant. I believe Jesus died for our sin. And I accept His death on my behalf. So I put my faith in Jesus, His death and resurrection. And that's what I believe, God. You've said that in your word. If I trust in Him, if I submit to Him, then you will accept me in your eternal presence. And so that's a gift of God, not by works, so nobody can boast about being good enough to get into heaven. But now, in Philippians chapter 2, what the Apostle Paul is saying, because you've received this gift of salvation, work out your salvation. That is, live it out. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. That fear and trembling means just remember how great God is. And he is your owner, your manager, your savior, your Lord, your king. And he's watching. So that ought to make you pretty serious about how you treat your family, how you treat your employees, how much work you do on the job that you're being paid for. It should affect every aspect of your life because he's watching. And so with fear and trembling, that is simply with an awe of how great God is, and I'm responsible to him. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. But then amazingly, he then adds, it is God who's at work in you, both to will and to do his good pleasure. God will help change your will so you want what he wants, and God will do through you what he wants to get done if you cooperate. It's a wonderful passage. I want to go back to that over and over again. God, I can't do this. No. God is at work in you, both to will and to do good his pleasure. Okay, God, if you want me to go, just make me go. No. Work out your salvation. It's that balance, okay? I've got to make the right decisions. I've got to move in the right way. But it's God who will help me want to do that. And it is God who will give me the strength to do it. God is the one who equips us. And God is the one who calls us and will work his good pleasure if we cooperate. So let's come to the third main point, the great work that you are called to please him. Great work. Think about it for a minute. I mean, this is almost too hard to believe if you think God wants you to represent him in your condo building, in your neighborhood, on your job, at your school. God is equipping you to do his will and wants to work in you so that you please him. He is watching and he wants to be able to say, that's my daughter and she pleases me. That's my son. He pleases me. Those are my children. That church pleases me. That's what he wants to do. He is working in us. But he also wants us to be responding to him, seeing that this is our great privilege. As I was working through this passage again, I was thinking, you know, if we were just to stop there, praying that God will equip you for, well, equip me so that I'll be happy. Doesn't he want to equip me so I'll have a great career? Doesn't he want to equip me so we have a great family? No. He wants to equip you to do his will. Now, if you are equipped to do his will, you'll be really good with your family. If he's equipped you to do his will, you will feel fulfilled and joyful in a way that you never would feel if you were just trying to be happy. God's made us for himself. He loves us greatly. He knows you perfectly. And therefore, if you are cooperating with him, if you are obeying, loving him, he will use you in small and maybe larger ways. But you will feel fulfilled because every day you are saying, God, it's you and me together. I'm going to work at being the person you want me to be, and your work in me helping me to be that way. How do I know his will, equipping me to do his will? When I was a teenager, I was challenged to memorize a number of verses. And one of the ones that really stuck with me for some reason back then, Romans chapter 12, verse 1 and 2. And in the first verse, it says, give yourselves totally to God. That's a paraphrase. But then in verse 2, it says, don't be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, so that you will know what is the good and perfect and pleasing, or be able to prove what is the good and perfect pleasing will of God. How can you know the will of God? This is the roadmap we're given. And if we are reading this every day, we are learning from God how we should react, what attitude we should be developing, how we can become, how joy can become more and more a part of our lives. How patient God is with us, and therefore we've got to be patient with others. how self-controlled God is when he ought to obliterate all of us, because we're quite a mess in this universe, as you know. On and on. This is how we know the will of God. And then as we pray, as the Spirit works in us, he will guide us to do and to be who we ought to be. And we get the privilege of working with God. The privilege of saying, what I'm doing may seem small. I just was helping my neighbor yesterday, but I did it because I know it pleases God. And it gives it a whole new, rich meaning. You know what? I was not impatient with my kids all day. It's an amazing miracle. God's just done, and it just gives you an extra depth. And I guess if there was a teenager here, I would say, if you can say, you know what? I haven't been critical of my parents all week. That would be an amazing miracle. And so God wants to be doing those things in us, changing our attitudes, changing our actions. I could tell you about when God was having somebody. I didn't think it was God having them. They called me from Toronto, a seminary there, and said, Nelson, we're looking at having a chair of preaching. And we are looking for a professor who would come and teach preaching. And we think maybe you should be the one. And I said in brief, I don't think I'm the one, but I'll see if I could find somebody for it. And that was the end of that conversation. Several months later, I was called again. And again, I said, you know what? I just really enjoy being a pastor in this church in Florida. And the idea of teaching in a seminary in Toronto doesn't appeal. I didn't say all of that. I just said, I don't think I'm the right man for you. And the third time that I got a call, and with Jan giving me a little nudge, I said, okay, I'll come up for a weekend and I'll talk with the dean and the president. I didn't want to go to Toronto. I grew up in Toronto. I was now lovely life in Florida, pastoring a very nice church. Why would I go to Toronto? Toronto now, to me then, it's too big, it's too cold, it's too expensive. Even back then, houses were three times the price of our house in Florida. But I'd been reading his word for a lifetime, and I thought I need to be open to the will of God. And God can change your mind and change your attitude. That weekend, I felt like crying all weekend because I thought, God wants me here and I don't want to be here. We had 15 great years in Toronto after that. Only three full-time at the seminary. But it was a great, great move that we made with two very reluctant teenagers. One of our teenagers said, oh, Dad, you ought to do it. It's easy for you to say, you're staying in Florida. He'd started college. But the two high school teenagers didn't like it at all. But if you do the will of God, eventually it works out where all is well. We are called to do the will of God. Now, that was hard to do, but I'll tell you what is much more practical is it used to be every day, now at least once a week. I think, you know what, that'd be a little difficult to do. I think I'll let Jan do it. And then it clicks in. You want to please God? About time you learned that lesson. And I do it. Often now I do it without thinking that, but sometimes I have to think that. You know, we should really make that phone call to whatever. It'd be nice for you, Jan. I'll do it. Living for the pleasure of God. And of course, then when I make the phone call, whether it goes well or not, I've pleased God. I've pleased my wife. And as a Filipino church that we pastored for a few years said, I heard these guys say this 100 times, I think. Happy wife, happy life. If that's a little wisdom I'm sharing, some of you husbands might want to pick up on that. That was not biblical. Sorry, that wasn't biblical, but it's practical. Okay. How do we want to finish this? Doing the will of God is not always easy. But God calls us. And one of the calls he puts on our life is to serve others. Where do we start? Started with that phrase, how may I help you? And to put life simply as a Christian, that's the attitude that God wants me to develop. How can I help you, God, in my little limited way? Can I pray for something? Can I call somebody? Can I volunteer for something? How can I help you? Can I help you by going for lunch with that person at work that nobody else wants to get near? How can I help you? It's those daily decisions that, that decision going to Florida, that was a big one, but that was done. But those daily, weekly, being like Jesus, the Jesus who tells us over and over again that we are to serve, that we are to serve, that we are to serve, that he came to serve, and we are called to serve. How can I help you, God? How can I help them? And I've seen in churches so many great volunteers. Mary, a single middle-aged woman who built up with volunteers a huge ESL program in our church. Or Michael, who was the CEO of a large company. And when we were running an outreach program that involved a supper, he came late to supper, didn't eat supper, came after the supper was over, and helped to clean up the kitchen. Just amazing people. I remember another guy who amazed me, as he was a pretty important position, and he loved little children. And so he would come to the early or late service, I can't remember which, and at the other service, he would be in the preschool department. I thought, man, you were dealing, he was in the sports ministry, and so, not ministry, but a job out in Alberta, and he was meeting top executives and top athletes all the time. And there you are on your knees in our preschool program. All kinds of Christians there are who know what it is to serve the church and serve in the world. But we need to keep being reminded, don't we? That there are so many verses in the Bible. I could quote Jesus over and over again where he is saying, you're called to serve each other. As I have served, as I have loved, that's how I want you to serve and to love. Not so you'll be happy, but so you'll be joyful, so you'll be fulfilled, so you'll become the person God wants you to be. For whoever is greater, the one who is at the, or for who is greater, the one who is at the table or the one who serves? Jesus says, is it not the one, it is not the one at the table. I am among you as one who serves. Or again, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. Over and over again, the Bible tells us we are called to serve. Called to serve. Luke's going to talk about it in a little bit, but let me just give you the first reminder. I had never pulled one of these out from the back of the church, even though I've been here for 4 months. It says, I want to serve. I wanted to serve, but I didn't pull one out. They would really like to have you fill one of those out in the office today or sometime soon. It's always amazed me how many times we can say from the pulpit, I've pastored a number of churches, so this is a generalization, we really need 5 people for this, or we really need 7 people for this. And inevitably, not inevitably, but often, you know what, we're still short 2 people. And I think of somebody, I think, I'm going to ask her or ask him. And I go to them and say, you know, we have this real need that we've been mentioning from the pulpit. Would you? And the response is, sure, I'd be happy to. And we've been asking from the pulpit for 4 weeks. How come you needed me to come to you individually to ask you? We need people who don't wait to be asked, but people who serve. And God is willing to work in you, not just serving in the church as a volunteer, but out there where people need to see Jesus being lived out. God is willing to work in you to make you more and more the woman you ought to be, more and more the man you ought to be. But it's a cooperative effort. It's a cooperative effort. Work out your salvation with fear and trembling. For it's God working in you to equip you and to make you pleasing to himself. Can you imagine anything better than saying as you come to the end of your life, as much as I know, I've tried to please God. I've seen God working in my life, helping me to react the way I should. helping me to become more and more a person who says, may I help you? Helping me to become more and more the kind of person who is always thinking, God, what do you want me to do today? Who do you want me to love a little bit, serve a little bit? And so, again, we come back to this wonderful benediction. May God equip you to do His will and do in us what pleases Him. And then he ends, through Jesus Christ. For it's to Him be glory forever and ever. Amen. Let's pray. We bow before you, Almighty God, and we are amazed as I talk about this, that you can even pay attention to any of us. But you, with a mind that is beyond the most powerful computer in the universe, you see each of us. You know us. You love us. And you want to help us be who we ought to be, who we were made to be. You want to help us do what we ought to do. And Lord, you know, some of us in our old age, we're not able to do much. But we can say hello to someone who is a stranger. We can call a friend and encourage them. We can pray for those who have more energy to serve. Some of us, our bodies won't let us do what we'd like to do. And you know that. You don't expect from us anything more than what we can do. Some of us are in a very busy time of life, and so we can't volunteer in the church, but we can pray for those who can. Lord, thank you that you know us, and you simply want each of us to become the person you've made us to be. Please help us. Help us to catch that vision and to cooperate with your Spirit. For your glory and for our good, we pray. Amen.